Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Four playlists, we're taking songs from the culture. By the way, how many of you have ever heard of Paramore? How many of you have never heard of Paramore before? That's not a French word for love, that's actually a group. And that song's Fake Happy. And we're taking songs from the culture and we're bringing them over into how God sees things, and to take areas of our lives, and every week, in the next 3 weeks, there's some incredible things happening, amazing songs, as well as amazing substance to help you come into the next steps for your life. But this week, again, would you thank them? Wasn't that incredible? Aren't they a blessing? The whole creative team, and appreciate them doing that. But Fake Happy. You know, I live my whole life, really, living a fake happy life, and I didn't know it. Now, my fake happy is a little bit different than maybe yours. Mine was that I lived in denial. If the house was on fire, I pretended it was a weenie roast. Anybody have that kind of denial in your life? No? Okay. Well, then maybe y'all are some of the other fake happy where you're in a lot of pain and a lot of stuff's going on in your life, but you've learned how to put on the fake happy face. Church sometimes can just be one big place of fake happy. That is not what Jesus came to do, to create a facade and for people to come do a weekend together. This is a place where God wants to get into the broken places of our life, help us find freedom. So many years ago, when the church was just, we're 24 years old this month as a church. But when the church was young and it was growing, it had so grown beyond my understanding of structure and, oh goodness, I was so over my head. And that's when what ended up being an unintentional intervention in mine and Michelle's life happened, when we met Claude and Jan Robold. Claude first came and helped us with processes, that today the reason this church is as structured and as runs as smoothly as it does is because of those structures that began and have continued to evolve. And so he and Jan have made such a huge, huge difference in the life of this church. I would tell you that if it wasn't for that intervention, then none of this would have happened. Can I tell you, even a greater intervention is that when he began to meet with Michelle and I, he said, guys, you know, the church will never grow healthier than you are. And he entered into our lives and he began to help us see things that we never saw before. And Michelle and I, we loved each other. We weren't, you know, harming each other. We weren't ever going to get a divorce. But man, we were just constantly in turmoil together. And we didn't know why. Claude came into our life, he and Jan, and they began to work with us. And I longed for the day, and I'm so glad it's here this weekend. In the first two services, I'm telling you, I literally zoned out because I was listening and I forgot what I was here to do. And it's so impacting. My prayer today is that what God used Claude to do for us, that you'll open your heart and open your heart to the information that if you let God in these areas of your life, I'm telling you, you can be in a place you can't even imagine if you'll just let God do the work in your heart. So we are so honored. First, I'd like to welcome Jan Robold with us. Would you give her a hand and just thank her for coming, Jan? That's a sweetheart. And we are so honored to have both of them. But if you would, I tell you sincerely, you would not be here today if the intervention of this man did not happen in our lives, because this church never would have been able to grow beyond us. And we would have just literally melted down at the growth of this church and never would have sustained what God called us to do. And we are so grateful. So just as an act of just being thankful, would you just stand with me and would you just give him a great big hand and thank Claude Robold for coming with us today. Thank you. Love you, buddy. Claude, thanks so much for coming today. You know, John Maxwell, how many of y'all know who John Maxwell is? John Maxwell talks about a guy in his life named Claude. And Maxwell, you know, said, all you'll need is Claude and God, if you know Maxwell. And so for years, that's what Michelle and I have been saying. All you need is Claude and God, because you were that person for us, where everybody needs somebody with skin on them that God can use. And my hope today is that what you did for Michelle and I, you can do for others. As you know, I was one type of fake happy, and you kind of were giving me a little rub on the first service. How did you tell me that when in our marriage you said something about the fake happy part?
I said, not, I said, usually in any struggling relationship, there aren't two fake happies.
Yeah, there was only
Somebody's really unhappy.
Yeah, boy, we were there, weren't we, Shell? Hallelujah. But the woman's so crazy about me today, she can't breathe almost. Just sitting there, tears fill her eyes. Baby, come sit by me. I'll be there. It's okay.
Sometimes he gets a little delusional, too.
Yeah. That's true, too. So here's the thing is we were blind to this stuff. Yeah. We didn't want, like many people, we didn't want to be unhappy. Yeah. We didn't want to be fake happy. We didn't want to have conflict. We would often say, why do we do this? And then we'd go do it again. But I would tell you, I'm sure so many people here are just like that. But we didn't know the way out. So can you just talk a little bit about how you came into our life, how you entered into our situation and began to help us resolve some of these things, but you didn't make us feel like garbage at the end of it. You didn't tell us we were disqualified. You two are just broken idiots. You built us up as you helped us see things that really changed our lives. So would you just maybe start with us right there? And again, thank you for everything you've done for us, Jan. Thank you for everything you've done for us personally. And we thank you for everything you've done for this church. Would you again thank them just for me? I'm so thankful. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, John. Very generous in your comments. Let me say to you one thing that all of us can have at our fingertips great information, great helps and great tools that can transform our life. But if we don't implement it, it never transforms our life. And one of the things I must say about Pastor John and Michelle was they're great learners. By being a learner, it's taking knowledge that you receive and implementing it and making it practical in your own life. And they have been great learners over all of these years, and that's why God continues to bless, because you continue to grow and to learn. And so when we came into that setting, one of the things that I know and that I'm sure you believe in the depths of your heart is God doesn't want anybody to be fake happy. He wants you to sincerely be happy. He wants you to have the abundant life. But what we find is that we live on one or two planes. We either live on a path of potential or a path of pain. And quite often we get there and we're living out of our pain and we're communicating wrong things. Communication is to every relationship what blood is to your body. Let me say that again. Communication is to every relationship what blood is to your body. And so as you watch people communicate, or as you observe yourself communicating with your spouse, with your children, etc., is that something that's giving life, you know? Well, one of the things that we know about communication is that we all communicate differently. We all learn differently. Researchers have told us there are three basic ways that we all learn. We're either learners by auditory or by visual or by kinesthetic. Now, you use all three of those ways to learn, but you tend to be dominant in one of those. Now, John and I are, as you might know, very auditory. That's why we're in the business we're in. What we hear is what we believe. Now, my wife, Jan, is not auditory. She's visual. And she sees pictures. She sees things in her mind. And that's how she receives and how she learns. Now, we tend to communicate in our dominant fashion. Well, all miscommunication is a result of differing assumptions.
Can you repeat that? That is huge. That's something we've lived by for years. And just drill down just a moment into that. I just want people to catch that.
All miscommunication is a result of differing assumptions. If I read my text right and I thought that I was supposed to be here at noon for this service and I don't show up till about noon and it actually begins at 11, John's wondering, where's Claude? Miscommunication, why? Because his assumption is the service begins at 11. My assumption is the service begins at 12. Well, all miscommunication is a result of differing assumptions. Well, If I don't learn how the other person receives communication and interprets communication, we're going to have miscommunication. For instance, as I was saying, I'm auditory, Jan's visual. One day we were having an intense discussion, was early in our marriage with young children, and we were in the kitchen, and we were talking, and I didn't feel like I was being understood. Now, do you know what auditory people do when they feel like they're not being understood? They get louder. Because if you speak it loudly, surely they will understand, right? So I got a little louder. Well, our little daughter was in the kitchen. She was playing with one of those little play school things. She is hammering. The louder I got, the louder she hammered. And I finally said to Jan, "Don't you hear what I'm saying?" And she looked me straight in the eye and said, "I don't see that at all." Wow. A light went on my head all of a sudden. I realized that I was just making noise. I wasn't communicating at all. And we were and the thing about our communication, we feel that everybody communicates like we do. Well, and if you want to communicate with me, you need to learn how I communicate. No, I need to learn how you communicate. Now, so I begin to think, okay, how do I communicate in a way that's effective for Jan to receive what I'm really trying to say? And so we begin to talk about that and work through that. And I use that as an illustration, like now, but for a number of years, Jan would say to me, "You know, when you say you're auditory and I'm visual, I really don't like that." And I went, "Well, being auditory, being visual, not one's not better than the other. It's just the way you're wired. It's just the way who you are. You know, that's how God made you." I said, "Why does that upset you?" We got to talking about that, and I found out that when she was a young girl in her household, her father had this phrase that he used when he didn't think that she understood what he was trying to get through to her. And he would look at her and he would say, "Do I have to draw a picture for you?" So when she heard visual, it was demeaning. Miscommunication altogether put her on a path of pain when she heard that from her father, and that tape was still playing. We all live either on a path of potential or a path of pain. And that happens early in our life, what path we're put on based upon what's happening in our family's life. Many families think pain's normal, you know? That's the way life goes. And so as you grow up, you may feel pain, wonder why you're having pain, and realize that it all stems from some of the communication that you received in life that was hurtful, harmful, and really was miscommunication. How many here would you say in your household growing up had a parent that probably lived on a path of pain? You just raise your hand. Wow. Wow. You know, that is painful to see, because one of the things that happens is whatever we were taught as young, we tend to take into the next generation. So this generation lives in pain. I think that's normal. I'm living in pain. They think that's normal. And it goes on until finally somebody says, "Whoa, stop here. We're not going to create pain in our life anymore. We're going to quit miscommunicating."
You know, Claude, when it comes to the concepts, I think everybody listening would just practically say, "Yeah, that makes perfect sense. That's what we should do." But when you're living in pain, it's hard for someone to actually be able to do these things. And so, you know, Michelle and I could have been told 50 things to do, but you helped us understand how to get off of the path of pain onto the path of potential. Once you normalize unhealthiness, that's dysfunction. And so it was just normal to us to be the way we were, and we didn't know. But what you began to talk to us about is how to really meet our real needs, the real needs that every human has, and how to detect that in your partner. And so for everyone sitting here, some are in terrible pain. Some it's 3 or 4 generations deep. And they're maybe discovering, yeah, this is a lousy way to live. And I'd love to be as thoughtful as you are. But, you know, when I feel so badly, and plus, you know, I'm married to this person, but I really don't like them. And when we talk, I just want to choke them. And so, you know, really, I mean, has anybody been married or married here? And it's like, so we get in our corners, you get your distance. And when you only talk, when you kind of have to figure it out and it's painful and it's like, oh, Jesus, help us. And so you push away and it gets more painful. So how do you make that switch of truly discovering the real needs that you and your partner have and meeting them? Because that's where you helped us immensely.
Well, none of us would walk around our community with a sign on us that says, I'm needy. We wouldn't do that. But the truth is we are. And now we will admit that in certain venues or areas of our life. For instance, you will admit you have physical needs. It's not, you don't feel bad about saying, you know, I got to sleep or I got to eat or I got to exercise, etc. I have physical needs. I got to take care of those physical needs. We all admit we have physical needs. We even come to a point in our life where we are willing to admit we probably have some spiritual needs. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I need grace. I need understanding. I need compassion. I need empathy. We'll all say that we have some spiritual needs in our life, which God meets. But there's a whole other set of needs that God has created for us to have and to meet those needs in each other's lives that for some reason we don't want to admit we have. I call these the top 10 relational needs. Now, relational needs can only be met, guess what? In relationships. Yeah. Let's talk for just a moment about those relational needs. Acceptance, affection, appreciation, approval, attention, comfort, encouragement, respect, security, and support. Now, there are really about 30 relational needs, but these are kind of the top 10 that all of us relate to and need to have these needs met in our life. Now, when these needs are not met, for instance, if I'm raised in a household where I'm never approved of, I never receive my father's approval or the authority figure's approval in my life, that I don't know if I'm approving of what they're approving of me or what I do, I grow up hurting, trying to find out how do you get approval? How do I know someone approves of me? And that creates hurt in my life, which creates pain, which creates alternative behaviors to help me mask my pain or live through my pain, which creates dysfunction in my life. And a lot of people live that way all through their life. They have had pain in their past that they think is normal. That's just the way life is. You got to go on. But God created us with these relational needs. It's okay to have a relational need. It's okay to know that you have a need of approval, respect, security, support, encouragement. You need that. It's okay even to say, I'm needy. Turn to your neighbor and say, you know what? I'm pretty needy.
I'm pretty needy.
Now, you can do one of three things with your relational needs. One is you can deny that you have them. I don't need anybody. I don't even need you. In fact, there's the door. You know, that's how we live sometimes. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm self-made. I don't need you. Well, that's denial. You can deny that you have relational needs. You still have them. Secondly, you can manipulate with relational needs. You meet my need, I'll meet your need. You pat my back, I'll pat your back. You're not going to respect me? Hey, don't expect security from me. And you can manipulate. But the real thing God wants us to do, because when our relational needs are not met, it creates a great vacuum of aloneness. Aloneness. And when you are alone, it can be very emotionally, it can be very, very painful. And so when we want to lift someone from the path of pain to the path of potential, we want to help do that by meeting their relational needs. A father needs to approve and affirm that child and his wife and this child's mother. And the child needs to see that affirmation and that approval coming from the father. The mother needs to be supportive and encouraging, and the child needs to see that kind of nurturing happening and taking place in their life. They're meeting relational needs. They're lifting people to the right potential. Now, there are several roadblocks that keep us from meeting each other's relational needs. One is just mere selfishness. Life's about me. I'm going to get my way one way or another. We may not say that, but we act that way. Secondly, life revolves around me. Self-centeredness, you know. I mean, we're taught that. From 0 to 2, you're taught the world revolves around you. All you have to do is yell, scream, cry, and somebody will come to your aid. They'll give you whatever you want. They'll stick that bottle in your mouth, wipe your bottom, wipe your face, whatever. Cuddle you, hold you, whatever. Talk to you in stupid language, you know. And then at about 2, you go through those terrible 2s. You know why? Because you found out the world doesn't revolve around you anymore. It's not the center of attention. But somehow, sometimes we never grow out of that. We still think the world, my needs are more important than anybody else's. But what God really wants to help us get over those areas. The third roadblock is self-condemnation. We've had failure in our life. We've had mess-ups in our life. We've made wrong choices, and I'm not worthy to love. I'm not worthy to be thought well of. I'll never succeed. Whatever the self-talk is, and that self-condemnation keeps us from meeting relational needs in other people's lives or even identifying our own. And so we go through life with this pain because relational needs aren't being met. Do you know you can be in a room full of people and be very alone? You can be in a house with your spouse and be very alone. And what often happens in that situation is we forget what our responsibility is. You know, God, we live in two planes. We live in the aspect of fallenness and aloneness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have fallenness in our life. But God says, that's my responsibility. And through Jesus Christ, he takes care of our fallenness and restores us to a right relationship with God. But our aloneness is, he's given that to us as our responsibility. Remember what he said in the garden? He created everything. Put Adam in the garden. As he's going through creation, it says God created, God spoke, and this was, and God said, and this was, and etc. And after every phrase, he says, and this was good, and this was good. He puts Adam in the garden. Everything's there, perfect environment, all ownership, relates to God. God steps back and says, this is not good. And then he says, why? Because man was not made to live alone. And therefore, he brings a helpmate into Adam's life so that the factor of aloneness is ministered to. So our responsibility is to minister to one another's aloneness so that they never feel alone and they're lifted to that path of potential. But here's what we do. We don't like something somebody does. We don't. That they hurt us or misunderstand us, and you know what's wrong with you? And we point our finger, and you know what they do? Well, let me tell you what's wrong with you. You know what we've just done? We've started doing God's job. We're trying to take care of each other's fallenness instead of each other's aloneness. Our job is not to change the other person to take care of their fallenness. That's God's job. Our job is to make sure that their relational needs are met so they are never alone. And when we do that, we're lifting each other from the path of pain to the path of potential. And so as we look at these needs, acceptance, attention, affection, appreciation, affirmation, security, respect, etc., how can I meet those needs in my spouse's life? How can I meet those needs in my children's life? Well, you have to communicate. We play this wonderful guessing game. Guess what my need is. I'm not going to tell you. You have to guess. And so John thinks that Michelle needs comfort. Well, Michelle, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're going through this. What? I need your approval, not your comfort. Now, he's doing something good, but he's like that gerbil in the little...
I've been the gerbil.
You've been the gerbil in that little wheel, you know, the runner, going nowhere. So we have to communicate. Now, when we won't communicate, there is miscommunication, and the relationship breaks down. So it's important for us to talk about these relational needs. Don't make someone guess what your relational need is. Now, when we're a child, we're very open about that. You don't have to guess what a child's relational need is. When I was a young father, I was sitting in the living room one day, and I was reading my newspaper. And I had it in front of me like this, and I didn't see what was coming. And my little daughter came up, and she went, hit that newspaper and said, "Dad, I need some tension." My thought was, you're creating some tension here, girl. She was telling me her relational needs. She needed attention. Well, as we grow older, somehow we don't tell each other anymore. We're not open and transparent. You have to assume what my relational need is. All miscommunication, the result of differing assumptions. I thought you needed comfort. You really needed approval. Man, I messed up, you know? And we hurt each other, and we build walls between each other, and we break down in this relationship simply because we create pain rather than helping each other get on the path of potential. And so as we communicate in our house, by the way, if you don't set aside some time for communication, unhindered, uninterrupted communication, you will communicate wrongly. We do what we call marriage staff meetings. Once a week, an hour or so, talk about calendar, talk about kids' schedules, talk about aspirations, etc. But also talk about what's happening in your life. Where have you hurt this week? What thrill did you have this week? So what we can minister to and come alongside and appreciate and affirm and give the attention that's needed. And as we do that, as we discover relational needs and minister those relational needs, we remove that atmosphere of aloneness and we become one as you know, God as created God, us to be.
As you ultimately put us on the path of potential rather than pain, but... When you're hurting and you're in that place where you don't even maybe like each other sometimes, it's so hard because the thought life is, your thoughts are telling you, they don't deserve this. I'm mad at them. They're mad at me. And you're accepting thoughts that will drive you away from the very thing that will drive the pain out of your own heart and out of their heart. So how do you in this crazy world, and it is a crazy world, how do you help people keep their thinking straight because it gets skewed so easily, particularly when you're in pain?
Well, the trouble with our finite brain, it's so wonderful that God, this master computer he placed in our cranium, is we're thinking all the time. You just thought about what I just said. We're thinking all the time, 1,000 thoughts going through our minds. And sometimes those are good thoughts, sometimes those are very negative thoughts we're thinking. The scriptures tells us, remember, as a person thinks, so are they. Everything begins with a thought, and I'm thinking all of the time. So how do I, and a lot of times, you know, we got some stinking thinking going on about ourselves, about each other, about the world, etc. How do we get a hold of these thought patterns so that we direct our thought patterns rather than our thought patterns taking us captive and holding us prisoner? Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. and verse 5, and he says this: "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We take captive every thought. One translation says, we pull down vain imaginations and take captive every thought. How do you take thoughts captive? Because if you don't take thoughts captive, they will take you captive. Have you ever had that happen to you? A thought comes in your mind, it creates another thought, it creates another thought, it creates another thought, and you're clear down the road and go, "What in the world am I thinking?" Having raised three daughters and being a father that has many concerns when you're raising three daughters, I remember that when they were growing up, when they were out in the evening, I may go to bed before they get home, but I never went to sleep before they got home. I wanted to make sure I heard them come in the door, looked at my watch and made sure what time it was they come in the door, etc. But I remember laying there in the bed on occasion, and they're not in yet, and I hear a siren. And I go, "Wow, hope that's not Missy. I hope she's not in an accident. Wow, what if she's really hurt? What if she's laying in a ditch somewhere and nobody has seen her? What if somebody doesn't find her?" Wow. That thought has taken me captive and take me down a road with vain imaginations. Vain imaginations. Things that aren't true. So how do I take that thought captive as so that I can think right? Well, Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 8. He gives some instruction. And when I read this one time, I just saw a grid of how to take thoughts captive. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And I went, wow, there's a grid to run every thought through. Every thought that troubles me, or I struggle with, or I feel is leading me down a path that is creating some angst in me, I can take that thought right back through this grid. And the very first thing that I ask is this thought true? Now think about for a moment in your relationships with your spouse or with your children or with coworkers or etc., the thoughts you might have had about them. How might have that thought been changed and your feeling and your action be changed if you had asked the question, is this thought true? You know, I've had people come in, sit down, talk with them, and I'll say, what can I do for you? And they, well, my spouse doesn't love me anymore. Well, how do you know that? Is that thought really true? So asking that question, because what Pastor John said a few weeks ago, he reminded you that it is truth that sets you free. That's true in our thought life too. Then I ask myself the question, is this thought that I'm thinking about someone else, is it noble? Is it the highest thought I could think about them? Is that the way I ought to think about my child or my wife or my husband? Is that how I should think? Is it noble? And then, is it right? Is this the right way of thinking? There's a right way and a wrong way to think. Is this the way I want my mind to go? Are these the areas that I want my mind to dwell in? Then I ask, is it pure? Is this thought have the right motive? What's the motive behind this thought? Why would I be thinking this thought anyway? Is it lovely? Is it something that will create rather than destroy? Is it a thought that is admirable? Would I want someone else to know I'm thinking this thought? What if they knew I was thinking this thought? Is it admirable? Something I would want talked about? Is it excellent? Is it the best way that I could think? Is it praiseworthy? Is it honoring? Is it uplifting? When you take your thoughts and run them through that simple grid, I promise you, you can take your thoughts captive, as the scripture instructs us to. If we would do that in those moments when we're having harsh thoughts, difficult thoughts, wow, how that would change our behavior and our action toward one another if we would just do that.
Now, Claude, the reality of it is if you live in a path of pain, and many of us have done that in our life significantly, and maybe today even are there right now, it creates a lot of thoughts about God that aren't true as well. And so when you don't, when you can't lean into God, who is the enablement to live this way, the grace to live this way, so how do you help others believe in a God that believes in them? How do you do that?
Well, the truth of the matter, all of us have experienced something in our life, some kind of failure, some kind of difficulty, some kind of choice, where the enemy uses that against us and causes us to believe, well, why would God believe in me anyway? Because I really think that if you can believe in the God that believes in you, if you can come to believe that God believes in you, it's life transformational. But the enemy, his ploy is always to divide and conquer. He doesn't want us to believe God believes in us. He doesn't want us to live on the path of potential, that unlimited potential that God believes that we have and that he's imparted into our life. And so he's constantly trying to pull that down. Well, how do you know anybody believes in you? Well, there are some ways to understand how someone believes in you. The first way that you should ask yourself is, if you believe in someone, you trust them with things. What does God trust you with? What is entrusted to you? And you go, my goodness, God, I don't think God has entrusted me in anything. He's given you intellect. You are an intelligent human being. He's entrusted you with intelligence. You have the gift of imagination. You can imagine things. You can dream things. You can envision things. You can think about things as they should be. He's entrusted to you great imagination. He's given to you an intuition to sense when you should do this or when you shouldn't. In fact, God has entrusted to us the management of his creation. He created the world, placed us in it, and lets us run it. That's a God who believes in you. Now, if anyone believes in you, they also give you freedom. Freedom to be the unique person that you have been created to be. Now, God gives you great freedom. He shares with you his love. He shares with you his grace and his forgiveness, but he doesn't make you accept it. He doesn't make you believe it. He doesn't make you trust him. He leaves that up to you. You can be a believer or you can be a non-believer. That's your choice. He entrusts that to you. He believes in you and he takes the risk to give you the freedom to make the choices of what you're going to believe or not believe. Third thing is that anyone who believes in us, trusts us, and allows us to do things, he gives us responsibility. God has given you responsibility. These wonderful children up here this morning that we dedicated, did you notice how much they love the stage? In that, they love the stage. Why? The world revolves around them. See how it happens? Somewhere along the line in some of those lives, that'll be crushed, or the enemy will try to crush that. You know, that God believes in them and God has a great potential for their life. But when someone believes in you, they give you things to do. They give you responsibility. God has given those parents great responsibilities. He's entrusted to them living lives. That says to me, God believes in you. God believes that you can take a life and mold a life and believe in a life and lift it to potential. Someone believes in you, they relate to you honestly. They don't try to distort the picture. They don't try to paint it more than it is. They're willing to confront you when you need to be confronted, or clarify when things need to be clarified. They're willing to tell you the truth. The Lord has done that in our life. He gives to us a conscience. He gives to us the conviction. You know what conviction is? Conviction's not condemnation. It's just your spiritual nerve center telling you, you know what? You might ought to rethink that. You might ought to rethink doing that or being involved in that. God believes in you enough that he will be honest with you. God also is available to communicate. Someone who believes in you is going to stay in touch. They're going to check in once in a while. They're going to say, how are you doing? How are things going? God keeps in touch. God is available at any moment for you to call upon. The psalmist said it this way: I cried unto the Lord and he heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the miry clay, and he put my feet on a solid rock, and he put a new song in my life. I'd say that's somebody that believes in you, wouldn't you? Yeah. A God who believes in you because he is there to communicate with you. It's a God who offers encouragement, builds you up. I've never had a time when I've gone to God that I come out feeling discouraged. You know what discouragement is? It's the lack of courage. How many times in Scripture do you hear God telling one of his children, be courageous, be strong, be bold, be not afraid? That's repeated over and over and over throughout Scripture. Why? Because God's a God of encouragement. Well, why would he encourage you? Why would he want you to be courageous? Because he believes in you. He also is willing to share credit and honor and glory with you. One of the great things God did in the human race is he gave us the ability to create. Creation did not stop after 7 days. We are still creating. How many of you stood in line for iPhone 8? Things are still news. Things are still evolving. People are still creating. And God not only gives us the ability to create, he allows us to share in the honor and the glory of that. Here we sit in this wonderful auditorium today, a great journey that began 24 years ago with Pastor John, Michelle, their dream and their vision. God put a team around them that helped them create and bring into being this dream and vision. And here we all sit today sharing in the glory of God. That's a God who believes in you. Amen? Amen. He believes in your dream. Right. Amen.
You know, Claude, as we wind down today, if you could, would you pray for everybody? Because I believe when you come to church, it ought to change your life. That would you pray for people? So many in this room are on the path of pain. And I'm in a moment at the end of the service. We'll just take a moment and worship and trust that the Holy Spirit cements these things. But would you please pray for everybody so that they can literally let into their life what they heard today so that God can do an amazing thing in their hearts. Thank you.
Let's pray. Would you take just a moment where you're sitting and thank God for believing in you? And even if you're not sure that he does, would you just voice that? God, thank you for believing in me. I want to believe in you with all my heart. Father God, in these moments, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy, your benevolent love, your extravagant love for us, unmeasured, unending. Father, we sit in this auditorium today having come from various paths, and there may be some even here today, or those who may be listening, who find themselves on the path of pain. They're hurting. They're wondering, why? Why does it have to be this way? I pray today, Heavenly Father, that they will sense the wonderful love of Jesus in their life, and that today they, Heavenly Father, will feel you lifting them to that path of potential. The dreams that they have not been shattered. They may have been thwarted for a while, but Father, they're still out in front. I pray that you will lead them and guide them. Father, for all of us here, if we have been an individual who has created pain in the life of another, out of our own pain, Father, forgive us. May we find the strength in our life to ask that person that we have hurt and brought pain into their life to forgive us. That, Father, we might both say no more pain. And we might begin to live not in aloneness, but in oneness, elevating each other to the path of potential. Father, may we come to really believe with all of our heart the truth of Scripture, that God believes in us. And may we, Heavenly Father, when we realize that great truth, come to say, I believe in the God who believes in me. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.
Amen. Would you thank Claude for us, please? Love you, buddy. Appreciate you. Love you, buddy. Would you bow your heads with me today? And the worship team's going to come, and we're just going to worship just for a moment, and we'll be on our way. But I want to make sure that we have this opportunity to let God, by the power of His Spirit, do something permanent in your life today. If everything you heard today, you leave and it doesn't do anything, then all you heard is a message and it goes away. There are things that you have next steps that I know God's prompted your heart. But let me make certain that everybody here knows the one who died for them. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please? If you're here today or you're watching online and you've never given your life to Christ, I'm not asking you if you're a good person or you've been to church or had a sacrament of a church. None of those things are bad, but none of those things make you right with God. Have you ever invited Christ into your heart? The one who died for you, buried, rose from the dead. If you're not certain that you've done that, I want to pray for you. You may be here today and not just not sure. Maybe you've put your faith in religion or trying to be a good person. It's not enough. And I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Or you may be here and maybe you have invited Christ into your life, but for so long you've been so far from Him and you just feel like, well, what would He want to do with me? Do you know today that you can come back home, as it were, and literally every part of your past gone? So if any one of those three invitations are for you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. We'll all pray that prayer out loud and together with you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, say, Pastor, that's me. Please include me in that prayer. Right where you're seated, would you lift your hand so I can see it? Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. And I am heaven bound. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.